I want to talk about the woes in chapter 5 a little bit, but we're going to talk about some other stuff too. But if you have your Bibles with you, or whatever you're reading, your pads or whatever, I want to volunteer. Isaiah 5, 8 through 10 is the first woe. And we're not going to do this immediately. You can just kind of look at it. I'll get to you. We'll get to this, but I just want to set this up. The question is, what's the woe in your own words? Could I have a volunteer to tell us that when we come to it? Be bold and don't read it and see if you can figure it out. Just take, you know. There's no tricky ones. Isaiah 5, 8 through 10. That's the first woe. Isaiah 5, 11 through 17 is the second woe. And after the second woe, there's two therefores. What are they there for? Okay, you do the first. Thank you. 11 through 17. Most of these are real. I just want to know how you would describe it in your own words. Or in the picture, tell the picture that Isaiah's painting. Anyone? No. Okay. Don't be bashful. I don't know that there's any tricks in this. I just want to hear what you think instead of me telling you what it says. And I learned stuff that way. I think we all learn when you speak up. 5:11 through 17. Any volunteer? Jimmy? Yeah, that's a good one. But the question on that one is, what are the theirs for? The therefores, what are the there's two therefores, and what are they there for? With that woe. Isaiah 5:18 and 19. What a neat picture. You want this two little verse picture? Anybody? It's cool. This is a cool picture. Shannon, you feel like that? 5:18 and 19. Okay. Do you feel like it? Are you reading this and then rejecting it if you don't like it? Is that 5:20 through 23. There's three woes. These are three woes. Thank you. Okay. So 18 and 19, any takers on that cool picture? You have time to figure it out. Don't worry, I'm not going to start into this immediately. Pardon me? One once? Are you good? Yeah, we're not talking about any of these right now. We're having volunteers who are looking at them, and they're going to tell us what they mean. Okay, I think that then you just take 20. How about 18? You want 18 and 19?
Sure.
Okay. That's important. Since you have English literature in your background, I think you can get it. Isaiah is, we're combing Isaiah chapters 1 through 5 in a bunch of different ways. But one of the ways Isaiah's speaking, he's got a major lawsuit going. And he says, he's speaking for the Lord, I have a case against you. I'm calling heaven and earth as my witness. And it's all there. And even in the end, in chapter 5, he goes right back to the lawsuit. I'm judging you. I have a case against you. What is the case God has against Israel? How would you describe it? It's pretty extensive, so you can't really mess up. It's ridiculously powerful. Not putting God first. How does he say that? Pardon? Oh, that's pretty, well. So they're not putting God first. They love houses. They're annexing houses. Nuking people's land that is their land from the Lord. It's the Lord's land, but he's kind of giving property to people, and people are running over people who are weak. We live for pleasure, too. You know, like John Piper, desiring God. I mean, there's a sense in which we're all Epicureans. We are the ultimate Epicureans. I was in a club at school called the Epicureans. And we had more fun, I guarantee you, than most of the clubs that drank all the time. Because they don't even know what they did. We do. So Clyde Woods, he's the tennis coach. And he could go on parties and trips with anybody he wanted. We invited him to go on a trip with us. He turned down his own people to go on a trip with us. I asked him, why did you do that? And he says, because y'all have more fun than anybody. We live cleaner. But we did have more fun. Because, so the pleasure thing, so what, pleasure can be good. God has created us for more pleasure. I think Jesus enjoyed his meals better than anybody because he didn't abuse anything. He really tasted it. Oh, man. He enjoyed the parties better than anybody. He didn't have to have worrying about sin. And he's intense. His body's so intense. And as God heals us, we can be intense. So, anything else? This lawsuit's wild. I'm looking at even chapter 1. You're my sons and you rebelled. You deserve to die. You know that. The Lord is summoning them. He says, here's the case against you. He's also pleading. Now, you know, when you're in jail or when you go to court, you get to plead. Guilty or not guilty. God doesn't let them plead. There's no pleading. Because they're so guilty, there's no reason to plead. They're like under the, you know, they're under the jail. You know, it's like somebody went and shot somebody right down in the front of the police station with six policemen watching. It's like, you know, you're kind of under the jail today. But I'm going to plead for you. The Lord says, come, let us reason together. Let's have a lawsuit together. My ways are not your ways. I don't think like you do. Your sins will be as scarlet. Cease doing evil. This is a beautiful grace of God. He's pleading with them. I plead with you. Your plea is guilty. Come to me, and I will wash you. And you'll be white as snow and white as wool. This is the plea in verse 18 and all. What a beautiful... When you see the intensity of this lawsuit, and it's like the Lord's like, you know, you don't have a wing and a prayer. Well, maybe you should start praying. But they do have a wing and a prayer because the Lord is their prosecutor. And they can't plead because they're so guilty, but I'll plead for you. You're clean. I'll plead for you. Here's your future. Jerusalem's beautiful, and all the nations will run into it and go back out. The lawsuit is a powerful one. We talked last week about Jerusalem and the Gentiles running into Jerusalem and then the word of God going out of Jerusalem. Do you think that it could possibly make people jealous? That the Gentiles even get it? It wouldn't me. You said, Shannon, you think so too? I do too. I mean, if you're proud and people who you look down on appreciate God, and we're in chapter 2, it's like, man, the Gentiles even understand how great your law is. Maybe I should start appreciating it. You know, it's like when you go to India or somewhere and they're like running around with their Bible and they will walk 3 miles to get a Bible. I'm like, you know? Or they'll spend 6 months' wages to get a Bible. I'm like, you know, I have a bunch of Bibles. Boy, they're hungry. They're really hungry, you know. So powerful stuff going on here. We talked a lot about how it's all set up. Isaiah, speaking for God, is wooing them back. He knows they won't change, but... Have you ever talked to somebody that you really thought it wouldn't make any difference at all, but you kept talking? Have you ever stopped talking to somebody that you didn't think it would make a difference at all? How many times have you done this versus this? I have stopped talking to people a lot more times knowing that I wrote them off. The Lord spends 5 chapters of a whole lot of stuff going on and on. Look at the patience of God just in the verbiage. And this is the introduction to Isaiah. Chapter 1 is the introduction to the introduction, which is chapters 2 through 5. So it has 2 introductions. And the Lord is beautiful. when we're going astray or when we're messed up, he's still speaking. And look at the, he didn't just say, well, I'm going to give him one word. Look at the grace. This is beautiful grace, chapters 1 through 5. Calling them back, come back, come back. It's not too late. But they don't want it. And he likens them. And here's where I wanted to get to what we were talking about earlier. In chapter 3, we'll jump over to the women part. I didn't want to comment on it because I think you women folks may have some insights I don't have on this stuff. Like, what in the world do you take it? When he gets this picture, he says the daughters, Zion has become a fashion model, basically. Is that bad? Not necessarily. Except when the fashion model goes to your head. And I think we're in 16, chapter 3:16, if you want to look there. And moreover, the Lord has said, because the daughters of Zion are proud and walk with heads held high. Well, that's maybe you're confident. That's not so bad. And seductive eyes. Oh, there's something else going on. And go along with mincing steps. What does that mean? Please, women. I'm asking you what that means. I think I got it up to now. Prancing around in high heels. I think that is a great translation. I wish that is perfect. The Japanese geisha trained to do that. Not that I know from experience, but I know that, you know, I've seen their history. I really don't. But I know they do that little talk, you know. Yes. To say the least. Okay, so let me ask you women folks. A woman mincing her steps and the tinkle, the bangles on her feet, the little bangles. I know women don't want to be objectified. And I think it's a sin to objectify women because it makes them not persons. But do some women not mind being objectified? Is that true or false? I mean, I'm asking. What our culture trains young women to do that? Young girls, yeah. Yeah, from 6 years old at the Gap. Oh, it has. Oh, my. Behind the times. Yeah. It is true.
Thank you.
This is one reason we're called the guild. This is another, we're part of the gilded age. And I don't know if you know what the gilded stuff, you know, you got gilded, it's got like, you know, a little thin veneer of gold or piece of, like this wood right here, you know, if it's gilded, I could, I don't have very long fingernails, but I could scratch this with my little tiny nail here and the gross particle board would come out right now because it's so thin. And these are shallow times that look at appearances. And it's just in our face all the time. Yeah, OC. Yeah, beauty is skin deep. Yeah. Oh, yeah. You know, it's funny, you're grieving. It grieves people who have, you see where it's going, and yet it's really burning. Yes. Yep. Yes, Shannon. Oh, sorry. If you had about $30 million, it would help you. $30 million might help you a little bit, you know. money can buy some beauty, so it's like... His good-looking woman. A killer queen. She was... Yeah. Anytime your king takes your sister or your, you know, to be in his harem, you got to look pretty good when he just yanks her right into his harem. You know, it's like, man. Just but the allure of godly women, and I want to hear from Marianne, please. And it's back to the sensuality is people have always been sensual, and it's always been good to have pleasure. But once you lose God, you become a hedonist. That's what we are. Yeah. Thank you. So now we're getting into the beneath the structure. We have this surface of mere surface beauty. Let me tell you, in China, kung fu is called gong fu. And do you know what that word means? It means skill which transcends mere surface beauty. Skill which transcends mere surface beauty. Kung fu, gong fu, they call it. And it's like, what a beautiful concept. And they're not in, you know, they said there's a skill which transcends the mere surface of the beauty. And there's a deeper beauty. And I see godly women doing that. You know, they're showing the beauty that transcends the mere surface beauty. And it makes them desirable, like Sarah was desirable. She's a godly woman. And people couldn't keep their hands off of her in a manner of speaking. Esther. I mean, and what my point is that the beauty of being godly has a beauty deep and powerful all its own that we've lost. This culture's lost because of seeking power. And that, I love that point. The women of Jerusalem had become the symbol of Jerusalem. The whole city's thinking this way. And it's just that Isaiah's pointing them out because this is what the whole city's about. Power, surfacey things, manipulation, enjoyment, shallowness. Where's the house of God? They don't think about God. They're godless. They're godless people. They have a temple, and they may go to temple. They do go to temple, but it's to look good, not to look to God. So God says, you have Gucci, it's going to be gotcha right here. Or you have Pravda, you're going to be pitiful. And, you know, stuff like that. And he says it. He says, you have beautiful hair. Well, you're going to have, your hair's fine. Woo. You know, you think you're pretty? It will turn to ashes. You know, God brings beauty from ashes, but he can also go the other way. He can turn water into wine, but he can also turn beauty into ashes. He goes both ways. And because he goes, but he says, I'm against you. You mean, I don't like a lot of people against me. And, you know, I've heard people, I wouldn't want a guy that was big as that door, weighed, you know, 290 pounds, and said, I'm against you, I'm going to come hit you, Lance. I wouldn't appreciate that. You know, or somebody from the Titans coming in here, you know, or the whole Titans team, I'm against you. That hurts. But what if God says he's against you? That's what he says. Whew. It didn't scare him. It probably scared you because you care. It didn't scare them. Period. There's beauty, though. Listen, we looked at chapter 4. In that day, I'm looking at the branch, chapter 4, verse 2. The Lord comes back. He says, you look, you're messed up. I have a case against you that is so high and so low and so wide and so deep that you can't dig out, and you deserve to die, but I want to plead your case. You have a chance to come back. Would you turn and cease to do evil and do good? These are simple things. He's just putting it out there for them. Oh, they don't like it. But he says, in the day that the branch of the Lord will be, that day will be beautiful. We're talking about lost beauty in chapter 3. Chapter 4 says, no, the beauty is going to be, I'll bring the beauty on. I'm going to bring it on. And glorious, and the fruit of the earth will be the pride and the adornment of the survivors of Israel. He's saying, you know, people are going to hang on, but I'll take care of you. I will give you a shelter. And that's what we talked about here. We're into chapter 5, and we'll get to your woes in just a second. But there is a parable here of the vineyard, and it goes with the sex stuff. This is like a person singing a wedding song. So it goes with the kind of sexual imagery, and it's chapter 5, 1. Let me sing now for my well-beloved, my friend maybe. A song of my beloved, It's maybe Isaiah wrote this song. I'm telling you, Isaiah's trying to hit these people from every angle. He preaches to them. He does street theater. He lays down. He walks naked. He sings songs to them. The Lord, you know, you could have said, well, Lord, you know, if you'd have sung a song to Jerusalem, they'd have changed. Well, here's the song. He's singing them right here. The Lord, and the Lord's doing it. He does it to everybody. He will appeal to every level. Well, had you appealed to my sense of sound and music, Lord, I'd have got it. Had you appealed to my reason, I'd have got it. Had you been emotional with me, Lord, I would have got it. Or had you told a picture, I would have got it. He's doing it all. The Lord's not holding anything back. So he says, here's a song. And Isaiah would sing this. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around, removed its stones. In Hebrew, this is really beautiful. This is not good in English, but. And planted it with the choicest vine. It's a really specific vine. It's not even, it doesn't say choicest vine. It's the vine that everybody wanted to have in their vineyard and nobody could get. In other words, the best vine that's ever been on the face of the earth from Burgundy, France, and you brought it over here through all the, I got you the best. He built a tower in the middle of it and also hewn out a wine vat in it, and he expanded. Okay, how much time would it take to do this? Years, probably 3 years. Minimum, 3 years. I planted a garden. I think everybody, I've seen some great gardens in this room, but I don't think most of you take 3 years to prepare the soil. You may take 3 months to prepare the soil. This is a beautiful example of all the, this whole first five chapters is an example of the grace of God being poured out on the people just by verbiage alone. And now he says, you know, I wanted to really make this a good thing. I gave you the best piece of land I could find up in the air where the freezes wouldn't get your flowers. So you're way up high where the freezes won't get you, and the sun will hit you even better. It'll be more dry. You're the perfect. I found the perfect spot for you. And I've set it up. I've dung the soil. I've made it rich, prosperous. I got you the best vines whatsoever. He expected. The Lord did it in good faith. You know, had the Lord said, well, you know, I'm going to do all this, but I'm not going to build a wine vat because they're probably not going to make it. He didn't do that. He says, you know, I think you're going to make it. I'm going to invest in you and fruit. You're going to bear fruit. There's no reason for you not to bear fruit. So he did all this. Where he expected it to produce grapes, but it produced only stink fruit. Stink fruit, which is the letter word. Or,
I was just thinking about that. Grapes are even, they're more than just, they're generational. As far as
yes.
Their generation in the length of that it takes to produce.
And the question, yes.
That are highly desirable.
Yes. And so the Lord has a question. Verse 3. Now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vine, my vineyard. So the Lord, he's prosecuting a case. I want you to make a judgment between me and the vineyard. Well, I like to do that. He's involving people. Lord, had you involved me and let me vote on Facebook or on the line, I would have changed. Well, he's doing it right here. He's letting people vote. He says, okay, what more? Here's the question, verse 4. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Now, this is a prosecution point, y'all. It's not simply, it is a pleading point, but it sets anybody up with no excuse. And there's no excuse. Oh, Lord, had you done this? The Lord says, what more could I have done? There's nothing whatsoever that held anybody back. That is mighty. Woo! It's in your, that's a powerful point. And so let me tell you what I'll do. The Lord's just going to blow off this vine. A major, major years of investment. I'm just going to let it go to seed. Go to the animals, let the stuff fall down, because I have no use for you. The Lord expects fruit. Now that, if I was 20 years old, that would have been a word of condemnation for me, because I would think, oh, well, what am I doing? I'm not producing enough fruit. And I'd start worrying. But that's not how the fruit's produced. The fruit's produced by receiving the grace of the Lord, by relishing the 100 things he's done to put in your life and let you live and do it. It comes by just basking in the sun, the relationship with God, basking in his grace, the wonderful, innumerable provisions of grace. The Lord does not set us up to fail. He did not set Israel up to fail. We will produce fruit. But it happens when we're not looking. You don't manipulate the fruit. It happens because he's going to come prune us. He's going to come. But he has put you in soil. You may not like the hot soil up there on that hill. I don't like the soil. I'm having a difficult time in my life. Oh, you're going to produce some great fruit. If you will receive the grace. The Lord loves to produce fruit in us. And he stacks us with stuff to produce fruit. It is beautiful. I can see the fruit in a lot of other people's lives easier than I can see mine sometimes. And that may be good. But it's like the Lord does not set us up to fail. It's beautiful. Boy. Any comments on how this fits in? Any comments on this mighty parable? One of the signs of Judah on their coins was a vineyard. This became the symbol of Israel. But, you know, did they get the fact that when he called them a vineyard, he was talking about their failures? Like, you know, the Lord put it on you, but we're the vineyard of God. This is a strong word. Any comments or thoughts? Yeah. Wow. The lack of walking in grace is just so hurts the people who give. The Lord God who's full of grace. Oh, and the joy he gets from us walking in it. It's not to earn his favor. It's just, would you walk in my grace? Would you bask in my grace? And I'll take care of your fruit. But you work on this, basking and being rooted in my soul, the word, being in my son, the light of God, walking in light. And let me produce fruit in you. I'm amazed at what people can do. And I was hearing Henry Blackaby speak, who's the experiencing God guy? Yeah. And I was thinking, how did all this stuff happen? I mean, there's other people out there, missionaries working hard. I've seen people working hard for the kingdom. And they didn't produce very much that I saw. And maybe the ground wasn't right. I mean, and you can't hardly judge. But Henry Blackaby was turning fruit over. Like, I was like, man, how is this? But he wasn't trying to produce. He didn't have his quotas. He was just full out in the grace of God. And so they're building hospitals. You know, helping people. And miracles are occurring. Oh, well. I mean, I can sit there and meditate, think and all, but the miracles come as a byproduct of the grace in your life, kind of stuff, you know? It's hard to control that stuff. But it's the grace poured out. Like Moses, you're looking, man, you're bright and shiny today. Yeah, I've been in prayer for, you know, like Moses. I've been 40 days in prayer. I'm talking. Anyway, this is powerful. Can I hear the first woe? Chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. Remember what woe means. As we talked about, is anybody have an insight onto woe? I know you got to practice. You got to practice right now. Okay. Woe. What does it mean? If you were woeing back in those days, I mean, it's a sound. Why? 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 You know, in France they don't say ouch like we do. You know, if you hit your hand, you say ouch. Oh, maybe that's all you say. I don't know. Ouch. They don't say ouch. They say a totally different word. But it means ouch. So if you would translate it, when they're hurting, they don't say ouch. They why? Because of their language. The most often used for this word is, of course, I said funerals. And when you hear it and someone's yelling out, oh, there's a funeral. And that is a picture that is hard to get over. The Lord's saying you're living in a culture of death. And so here's the first one. What's the first woe? Yes, go ahead. That's 8 gallons of wine. 10 acres only produces 8 gallons of wine. 1 acre can produce a lot more than that. It's terrible. You know, Homer about a bush. You know, it's like one Homer of seed, 10 bushels give 1 bush. I don't know, something like that. Close to that. So.
Well, it's just a picture of selfishness and greediness. Their focus is on just amassing the property, the wealth, the control. And the Lord is left totally out of the picture. So, because of that, there is no fruit. They don't have the fruit that would have been there. Had it been all blessed by the Lord, had the Lord been the center of there.
Yes. So greed is a very antisocial kind of action. It's very antisocial. You know, it's very interesting. Verses 11 through 17. I know people can read it. Is that yours, Jimmy? Would you just say in your own words what it is? I mean, you can use the scripture too, but on words, what is it, the woe there? That's it. So part of judgment is the Lord will take it away. He just takes it away. And he doesn't always take stuff away, but he does. He will. They like to drink. They like to party. They like to have things in their mouth. Verse 14, therefore Sheol will enlarge its mouth and throat, and it will consume you. You like to consume? I'm sending something to consume you. And you won't like it. That's powerful stuff. Okay. Woe. The other woe, 18 and 19. What do you think, Shannon? Oh, I like that. So you're putting effort into sin. Does sin always require our effort? No, I mean, it's kind of natural sometimes. You know, I don't have this thing. Man, that's just like, you don't have to really work at sinning. They're working at sinning. I love what you said. It says you're dragging iniquity with the cords of falsehood. You are, the cart usually, you ride the cart or something. You're pulling the cart. You're so full of sin. You're working so hard to sin. How about that verse 19? They're saying these words, let him make speed, let him hasten his work that we may see it, and let the purpose of the Holy One of Israel draw near, come to pass that we know it. What do you make of verse 19? These are these corrupt people saying this. It sounds kind of holy. They're talking holy language. They're making fun of Isaiah, who has said that the Lord's coming in judgment. Well, come on. Get yourself down. They mock him. So these are mocking people. Woe to the mockers and the blasphemers. Do we have, is that a temptation today to be a blasphemer? It's kind of touchy. The point, the Lord does hear it. But he is merciful. And he's calling. He has a great prosecution. He has a summons. But what he pleads is not, you're guilty, but I want to help you. I want to forgive you. I want you to be washed in the blood. I want you to come home to the real Jerusalem. It's a repentance and turn away. So we'll continue next week. We're going to chapter 6, especially the most wonderful vision. One of the in the whole Old Testament, one of the most wonderful visions of God. So thank you.